We'll find Habakkuk toward the end of the Old Testament. Now, it is quite difficult to find Habakkuk because he may get stuck to another prophet and then you turn over two pages at once. So I think on this occasion we have to give you the page number. Though the more we can find our way around the Bible, the better that is. Page numbers don't really help with that. But it is page number 942. So hopefully we can all see Habakkuk or Habakkuk, and let us pray together. Give God the glory, great things he has done. O Lord, we do indeed give you our praise today, and we want all the glory to be yours alone. For we acknowledge that you have done great things in the past, that you are at work in our own day, and that you will do great things in the days to come. We pray that you will teach us more about this and help us to live as expectant and believing followers of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, what would you rate as the most memorable journey that you have ever undertaken? I mean, we heard about those two ladies, Tasha and somebody or other, on the ocean. That sounds truly terrifying, quite frankly. I suppose most of us have not attempted a journey of that nature, but nevertheless, we may have particular memorable journeys that we remember and from time to time reflect on. I mean, of course, it could be a journey over a distance to some distant holiday venue, or it could be a more sort of vertical journey, like climbing Mount Snowdon when you had the children with you. And they kept on saying, how long is this going to take? Why do we have to climb this hill? Well, of course, if you have children in the party, those are the sort of questions they ask pretty well whatever journey you are on. These 2 weeks, we are on a journey with Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet. He himself is on a journey, and his book invites us to join him. So that at the beginning of the book, we saw the disasters amongst the people of God, where in chapter 1 and verse 2, Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. But the end of the journey is very different. Did you notice that in chapter 3? It's got a lovely ending to this journey. When Habakkuk says that whatever the situation is, quite frankly, he's going to rejoice. He's not going to be put off by things going badly. So though the fig tree, verse 17, chapter 3, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. So it's a journey from despair to delight. We saw last week that at the start, Habakkuk, I can't make up my mind how to pronounce his name. It's a good thing nobody really knows, isn't it? He has questions. So last week the sermon was called A Believer's Questions. Today it is A Believer's Prayer. Prayer is the best way to deal with questions. We all get questions from time to time, but rather than allowing them to somehow eat into us or create problems in our faith and so forth, the thing to do is to pray. That is the way to deal with questions. It doesn't mean, of course, that all our questions are immediately answered or that disappointments and difficulties just disappear. Doesn't mean that at all. But it is the right approach. It, as it were, puts us on the right road for the journey if we pray about these questions. I want to use this word journey with a little bit of care. It's a little bit of a bland phrase, isn't it? You'll find sometimes people talk about my spiritual journey, even though there's no evidence in their lives of them actually being Christians at all, but they tell you they're on their spiritual journey. I mean, what on earth does that mean? I mean, spiritual journey could mean pretty well anything. They may be saying this without yet being converted. Well, they're not on the journey then, are they? With all due respect, they have not yet begun. We only begin the journey when we put our trust in Jesus. That's when the journey begins. So then, Habakkuk and the journey, as found in this book. His first question, we've seen, why are the people of God in such a mess? Why isn't everybody really keen and clean living and wanting to live wholeheartedly for God? Why is there so much negativism, so much lack of enthusiasm for serving the Lord? Why are things in such a bad way? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Why are things like this? It's okay, says the Lord. It's okay. It's all right. I've got everything in hand. Well, have you, Lord? Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm sending in the Babylonians. What? Lord, you can't do that. You can't send in those awful Babylonians. They're absolutely petrifying. They're totally godless. They are an appalling people. How can you even think of using such people? Verse 13 of chapter 1. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? How can you be silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Oh, the Lord's got the situation in hand. When things are not going well amongst his people, he is not defeated. He knows what he's doing, and he will deal with it. Well, the instrument that he's using in this case, the Babylonians, as we've already seen, is a truly evil people who are being used as an instrument to bring judgment. And one of the ways in which we see their evil is their idolatry. They're all idolaters. We saw it last week about sacrificing and burning incense to his dragnet, which made him so rich. But today we've got it again in verse 18 of chapter 2. Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. See, there's no suggestion that in some ways the Babylonians have become good so that God can use them. The Babylonians are thoroughly bad, right the way through. They do not represent God in any sense at all. They represent lies. Where do we see that? In verse 18, the third line, an image that teaches lies. The extraordinary thing is, of course, that just as there are lies in our world today, so people seem to prefer to believe these lies rather than to find out the truth. Habakkuk speaks very frankly about this. We may well feel, well, how does he dare do that? I mean, the oppressors, if they get wind of what he's been saying, they may well punish him. Yes, indeed, they may. But Habakkuk's got confidence because of verse 20, chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. He knows where the real power lies. And therefore, all the earth had better recognize that and not try to challenge him. We need to realize, don't we, that where most of our contemporaries are, I mean, they're nice people, but we enjoy seeing them and, you know, talking about the weather and perhaps even something more deep than that. And we're glad to see contemporaries. And we should, if you are a Christian brother or sister, we should been making friends with those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. That is a good thing to do. But what about our contemporaries? And what's really driving them? They're not on any sort of journey. They live for their idols. And one of the most obvious of the idols there, and we used to talk about motor cars and polishing your motor car on a Sunday. But now it's all becoming electronic, isn't it? And digital. The social media. I mean, they're really getting to some people. In fact, especially teenagers, and all of us ought to be concerned about this. How many likes have you had this week? Only 74? It's not up to much. And in any case, I can tell you that my photograph has gone viral with Instagram. Well done. And this is what people are living for, dear friends. Their lives are getting totally hooked up with these things. And it is, so the experts say, for many who are vulnerable, this is a hugely dangerous thing. Right, well, let us come to Habakkuk's prayer. He starts in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk prays for the present on the basis of the past. He's looking back to the Exodus from Egypt, that great event that we heard about in the children's spot this morning. I was delighted about that because I hadn't made the connection myself until I heard it. It was terrific. This great event by which the people were rescued from Egypt. God inflicted wrath upon the Egyptians. He had mercy upon the Israelites. Lord, do it again, Lord. We've got these terrible Babylonians just around the corner. Renew your great deeds. In wrath, remember mercy. Of course, the great deliverance event of the Old Testament is the deliverance of the people from Egypt. For us, in our day, ever since the Lord Jesus, the great deliverance event is his substitutionary death. I read that phrase something this week. It's a very helpful phrase. You say, I'm not quite sure I understand the cross. Just repeat, his substitutionary death. That's what it's about. Substitutionary, what does that mean? Well, you know what it means. I mean, every time you watch a game of football, number 15 is coming on instead of number 6 who's going off. There they stand, you know, they get it across. I mean, that's a substitute. Number 15 is substituting for number 7 or whichever it was. Christ's substitutionary death means that when he died on the cross, he was substituting for you and me. He died in my place and in yours. His substitutionary death. That is the great event of deliverance now that we live in New Testament days. And it's not about our deeds, you see. It's all about him and his deeds and what he has done, both to save us and to keep us going. Because that's what's needed, his substitutionary death. That was what was needed to save us, and that's what's needed to keep us going every day. If we realize that, we won't be puffed up like the Babylonians. I don't know if you are familiar with this verse. Just turn across to chapter 2 and verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now, the reference to puffed up is a reference to the Babylonian who in all his pride comes invading the people of Israel. But the last part of the verse refers to the believer. The believer who will live by his faith. That line is an extremely important text. is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quite remarkable, actually. Habakkuk is only a little book, but he gets a lot of quotes in the New Testament. And this verse, this line, three times. Paul sees here the great doctrine of justification by faith. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 1. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That was Habakkuk. And the writer to the Hebrews says the same. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. There it is, the same point. How do we live the Christian life? We live it by faith. How can we be righteous in the eyes of God? Answer, by faith. How do we keep going in the midst of difficulties and so forth? We keep going by faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Say, friends, if we would continue the journey, we must go on in faith, right to the very end. It's no good being a Christian for a few years and saying, I think I quite like it, and they were reasonably nice to me at church, and then just fading away. We must continue to the very end by faith. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, it's a little while since I've read it. I must read it again. But you know, the pilgrim gets to the golden gates of heaven. And as he gets there, he's just about to go in. When he sees there are other people around. One seems to be going to the right, another going down there to the left. The gates are just up here, and there's walls and down there, but there's somebody going there. And it says, I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven. A way to hell even from the gates of heaven. You see, we must continue right to the end, right through those gates and into glory if we would have the salvation that the Lord has promised us. So, Habakkuk continues his reflection on the Lord's past deeds in verses 12 and 13. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You see, by this stage of the book, on the journey, he's got a much more positive attitude to the Babylonians and what the effect is going to be of their invasion. He's now beginning to see that what looks like total disaster actually is all about salvation. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. And he'll sort out the nations. He'll deal with them, you see. Again in verse 13, you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Verse 12, in anger you threshed the nations. He will do it. He will separate away those who are godless and deal with them. Problem, you see, sometimes I think that we have is that the Lord doesn't seem to be dealing with things now. And you and I, we get a bit sort of distressed. Lord, I'm a believer, but why are you putting me through all this? I mean, Lord, why are you putting me through this illness? I mean, I'm a believer, Lord. Or why this bereavement? Or these marriage problems I'm having, I shouldn't be having those, Lord, I'm a believer. Or this difficulty with my finances are really going up the spout, Lord, surely you want me to have enough cash, don't you? Or I really hoped for that position, Lord, and I haven't got it, and now where do I go? We forget that the Lord has not promised to remove all such difficulties from us in this life. Indeed, they are part of the journey. And if we would get to the end, we must go that way through all these difficulties. So two words to focus the attitude of the believer on the journey to glory. Those two words are wait and rejoice. But you see, we get impatient. We have to take ourselves in hand and tell ourselves to go on trusting rather than yield to the impatience we feel. Habakkuk is doing that by the end of the book. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. It's wonderful stuff, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, the way he writes, I wish he'd written some more chapters. I mean, it's absolutely terrific. Anyway, decay crept into my bones. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, actually, I do know that calamity is going to come on the Babylonians. Those who are going to try and wreck our lives are actually going to find calamity falls upon them. And therefore, I'm going to wait for that. I will wait patiently. That was 3:16. And chapter 2, verse 3, talking about God's promise of salvation, the revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. So, dear friends, the message we've got to take home to our hearts is we must be prepared to wait and not be impatient if we don't get what we want when we want it. I will wait, says Habakkuk. It's a very important part of the Christian life. And the second one was rejoice. Rejoice whatever the conditions, you see. This is verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, in other words, life really is pretty bleak, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Saviour. What a wonderful attitude to take up, isn't it? I will rejoice and I will be joyful in the Lord, in God my Saviour. And we notice that this is a decision rather than a feeling. He's not saying, I feel wonderful despite the fact there's no meat around anywhere, and he's not saying that at all. He's saying, there may not be any lambs or calves or whatever it is, but I will rejoice. I made up my mind, I will rejoice, I will do it. Well, that long journey that we went on one time, so long ago, with those children, what makes it all the difference to it is the attitude of the travellers, isn't it? I mean, if you let the kids go on and on and say, how long, how much time till we get there? Why do we have to do it? And so on. It does become burdensome. But if in the journey we are rejoicing in God's goodness to us and that he is taking us to his promised land, then we will get there. And someone may say, but how can I really have joy if, for example, you did say something about Snowdon, and I hate climbing mountains. How indeed? Actually, climbing mountains is quite a joy. You just have to vary the pace at which you go to make it suitable for all who are on the trip. But the way to climb mountains is right here in verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Let us pray. Father, we do give you our thanks for this wonderful little book and for the journey that we see happen within it from despair to delight. And we praise you, Lord, that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we know that you have got us in your grip and will bring us to glory.